Thank you, Ms. Karen. Well, tonight I want to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 14. We're going to look at the first 10 verses, a message entitled, One Way Home. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. What do you think the number one politically incorrect statement is in the United States? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People cringe, even Christians, when they hear that statement made boldly out in public, and I'll prove that to you in just a moment. In our society, sometimes I think that theft, murder, rape, and abortion are not seen as severe in our culture as it is when people make a statement that is absolutely true. People in our nation don't like truth. They like situation ethics. They like to make it up as they go. I want you to know that if you make this statement, quoting Jesus, you're going to be called intolerant, a bigot, arrogant, narrow-minded, and a treasure chest full of other terms. But I want you to know that only 12%, listen to this, 12% of Americans who are involved in their particular church, only 12% believe that their religion is the only true faith. It should not be surprising that unbelievers reject absolute truth along with the claim that Jesus is the way to God. All the way back to 2008, 11 years ago, a poll was taken among 35,000 evangelical Americans. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about people that are Bible-believing, that attend church like you do, believe Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. But out of the 35,000 of those evangelicals, I want you to know only 57% of evangelical church attenders said they believe that many religions, not just Jesus, but many religions leads to eternal life. And that's disturbing. It's not even a foregone conclusion in evangelical churches that Jesus is the only way to God. It's any wonder that most of our churches are so anemic. This is another reason why people don't share the Christ, even in a spirit of love, which is that what we should always do in carrying out the Great Commission. They're afraid of rejection of their family, friends, co-workers, classmates, simply because the recipients may not agree with that position from Scripture. What does the New Testament actually say about this? John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus informs his disciples, he said, I must go away and prepare a place for you. And then he says, I've got to die. There's going to have to be a resurrection and an ascension. And then The disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And in 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." When I was in school, we used to have to take English and grammar. I don't know if that's taught anymore. But I want you to know that if we had to diagram Jesus' words right there, those little articles that were put in there, the little article "the" was very important, because Jesus didn't say, he didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I am a truth." He didn't say, "I am a life." The writer, inspired by God, quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, was very, very, very specific in putting the word "the" in before "way, truth, and life." Jesus not only saying he's the way to heaven, he says, "I am the only way. You can't get there any other way in the whole wide world. You can't get there by being good. You can't get there by being religious. You can't get there by your church attendance, how much you give." I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and witnessed to an adult, and they tell me, "My great-grandfather was a preacher." What's that got to do with anything? We can't go to heaven through our pedigree. There's no other way. But look at John 14:6 again. Jesus doesn't merely point the way. He said he is the way. He doesn't teach us truth. He teaches us this truth, the truth. He does not represent one avenue to life. He says, "I am the life." It's an exclusive claim and declaration that Jesus made, and it cannot be compromised. 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." How many times have you heard that read at a funeral? How appropriate. It's like the 23rd Psalm in giving comfort to those who are grieving. You often hear these words at funerals, but also we find some of the most challenging words Jesus ever gave us, beginning there in verse 1. First of all, there's a promise there. This conversation between Jesus and the disciples happened on Thursday night, right before Good Friday, when Jesus was placed on the cross. Now, I want you to know this. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem on the previous Sunday, and all through that final week, he warned his disciples, "It's going to get rough. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'll be spat upon. I will be cursed. I'll be nailed to a cross." They were constantly hearing this from Christ. They were just like we would be. They were confused, they were nervous, and they were scared. So on Thursday night, Jesus called everybody together for the Last Supper. He knew the kind of stress they were under, and he spoke directly to them. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And if I had to summarize what Jesus was saying, in the midst of all of this chaos, Jesus promises one word, and it's home. Now that's a big deal. Every one of us deep inside longs for a place we call home. I remember when I went off to Fort Worth, Texas, a seminary. That's the first time I'd ever been away from home. It was 960 miles worth of I-20. I was single. I was in the dorm when I got there. They didn't have a place for me. They said, "You're on the list and you're number 100 waiting for a room." I've been applying for 6 months. I finally got a room. I just kept hanging out. But before I got a room, they put me in a commuter room. Do you know what that is? Some of you that were in the Army would know exactly what that is. It was just a big room that had Army cots. I like my space. But here's one. Here's one. There were 25 of us approximately in there. I remember the first night I put my head on that cot and all these strange guys were all around me. I thought, this is one of the dumbest decisions I've ever made in my whole life. Then when I finally got a room, what I did, I just hung out at the front where students who had rooms were arriving. I hung out there one day, I hung out there 2 days, I hung out there 3 days, till finally this one guy came in, and he had a room, but his roommate didn't show up. So the manager that was in charge said, "You want a room with him?" I said, "Sure, let's go." And I remember going in that room. Scarborough Hall was very old. We were on the first floor on the front room, and it had those big old wooden windows. And there was a huge vine from a tree growing in the windowsill all the way into the room. It was just nasty. And then you had to go up the hall to the showers. Are you kidding me? I had to wash my own sheets, clean my own bed. I'm missing home real bad right now. I wanted barbecue one day, and somebody said, "Well, go across the interstate, cross I-35 down Seminary Drive, go to BJ's. I said, "Okay." So I went in there and I said, "I'd like a barbecue pork sandwich and some hash." And they went, "What do you want, dude?" Found out hash, they never heard of that. That was marijuana to them. And don't ask for barbecued pork in Fort Worth, Texas. It's only beef. I was missing Sconyers in Augusta. I was missing T's Seafood Restaurant, Catfish, out in South Augusta. I was missing my mom's home cooking. I was missing my room at home. I realize now that for some of you, home's not been a happy thing. You just wouldn't believe how many couples I do premarital counseling with, and they were in a home raised by parents who argued all the time, or maybe divorced and remarried, or their parents divorced and had a live-in, or there was an addiction problem in that home. You know, they're asking, what does a good home look like? Most of those couples come along and say, "I don't know what a home looks like, but I want something better than what I grew up in as a kid." And some of them go the opposite way of their parents and build a strong Christian home. There's something else I've learned. If we are blessed enough to actually get to the place that we long for, like when it's finally Thanksgiving break, summer camps, or military leave, and we get to go back to that home, what a joy that is. But let me tell you, there are changes that take place. We realize soon that there are problems and annoying people and frustrations. You know, we finally get in that neighborhood we want to be in, and all of a sudden some of your neighbors are not real nice people. I was talking to somebody the other day, a family is building a house here in Rome. In that neighborhood, they share a common driveway. So before they could get the house built, the nosy neighbor came over and said, "Listen, you're going to have to put up concrete blocks on each side of your part of this common driveway here." Well, when you go back with the lawyer, the real estate lawyer, and you have it all researched, you find out everybody's got common access. Nobody's got to put up cement blocks down their end of the driveway. And so I told my friend, I said, "Here's what you want to do. Since you know you're in the right, take those concrete blocks up, go to the dollar store and buy you a dozen of those pink flamingos that flap with the breeze, and line that common driveway to let your neighbor know how much you love it." I like what Tim Keller said: home is a powerful but elusive concept. The strong feelings that surround reveal some deep longings within us for a place that absolutely fits and suits us, where we can be or perhaps find our true selves. I love the sentence there: home is a powerful but an elusive concept. Powerful because of the strong emotional attachment that we felt, but it's elusive. It always seems to be just beyond our grasp. That's what makes these words from Jesus meaningful. The disciples were feeling totally uprooted. They were feeling vulnerable. And Jesus says there is a place where you'll be safe, you'll be loved and secure. And then this promise here. In my Father's house are many rooms, and one of them has your name on the door. This is one place that when you get there, listen to this, you will not long to be somewhere else. When you get married, you rent a place, this is temporary. Then you go out and buy your starter house. This is temporary. And then we're either going to build or find our dream home. But let me tell you what happens to that. Kids grow up, they get about college age, and you look at each other and say, well, what were we thinking? We got this big house and all the kids are gone. It's time to downsize. Then you sell the home place. You buy something smaller. Your kids come home from college. Wow, change. You've gone from 4,000 square feet down to 1,500. And they're in shock. And guess what happens? You and your wife are just happy there. And all of a sudden, a spouse dies. You've got some age on you. And you say, well, the smart thing for me to do is move to a retirement community. You see what I'm telling you? It's just always changing here in this world. But Jesus says, I've got a home for you. And when you get to this home in heaven, you will never, ever long for another home, you'll find perfect contentment and satisfaction. And notice this proclamation down in verse 4. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, after he'd been teaching the disciples so long, I'm sure they were embarrassed. It's like when somebody asks you a simple theological question and you look at them like you can't answer it. You're just uncomfortable, and then finally you're embarrassed. I'm so thankful the courage Thomas had in verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And the answer that Jesus gave is something people struggle with 2,000 years or more. Verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you see why that's challenging and that's potentially offensive to people? The idea of this perfect home sounds great, but saying there's only one way to get there sounds so narrow, arrogant, and it sounds exclusive. I remember we were growing up, I was probably in about the sixth grade, and my sister's 4 years younger than me. She had what they thought was a virus. She was throwing up, diarrhea went on for days, and she was burning up with a fever. They had been to the doctor, Dr. Ellington, I can remember him. He was our pediatrician. He was a great guy. Finally took it back to him, and he said, we need to put you in the university hospital. Now, back in those days, university hospital was a very crude building, but it was as modern as we had in Augusta. And I remember they took my sister in there, did some blood work, checked her out. Her appendix had ruptured, and she was septic. And the surgeon came out and said, we've got to operate right now. She'll die. It's poison in her system. We got to go. That was a frightening time for me as a sixth grader. And my mom and dad in there with their little baby girl. They always played favorites with her. And my sister never confessed it until later on in life. By the way, she got all my mother's diamonds too. I wondered what's with that. Even after mom's gone to that perfect place, you're still racking up here. But anyway, when the doc came out and said to mom and dad, said, this is life and death. Mom and dad accepted what he said. They didn't have any more questions. Let's roll. Why is that? Because of his credentials, the doctor's credentials. This is the specialist. He knows what he's talking about. There are times when you're narrow that it does not mean you are arrogant. You're just simply telling the truth. And look at verse 7. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So in this passage, and in many other places, Jesus claimed equality with God. He didn't just claim to have a higher God consciousness than other beings on this earth. He said, "I am God in the human flesh. Look no further. You just met God." Wow. That's quite a claim. In case you're wondering why Jesus got himself killed, it wasn't because he taught people to be nice and forgive each other. And the reason he got nailed to a cross was because he said stuff like that, and it was offensive to the religious leaders. And speaking of the cross, that's the other big reason Jesus had the credentials to say what he said. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus went to the cross and died so that you and I could have a home. Now, why would I say that? Remember what Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to this carefully, or you're going to misquote what I'm going to say. Jesus was feeling something that he had never experienced before. I can't even explain this to you. Few theologians can. They're just their best guess. But it was disconnection from his Father. The Father turned his back on sin and the Son. See, the thing that disconnects people from God is sin. Our selfishness and our greed and our pride. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin. He experienced that disconnection from God, which means that for the first time in all eternity, Jesus was spiritually homeless. Think about that. Such a devastating feeling that he cried out in anguish. And he's saying, "I'm going to do that for you," so that those words will never come out of your mouth if you trust me as Savior and Lord. You can look at every spiritual leader and every great political leader over the course of human history. None of them did for us what Jesus has done for us. So let me ask you an honest question. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Does that offend you? Well, it bothers a lot of people. There just can't be one way. So when you hear Jesus saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me," people just tune him out. But then what if it's true? Just like my sister lying there in that hospital room, and the doctor speaking truth about my daughter, her life, and her appendix, he knew what she needed. What if Jesus was speaking the truth about our souls, which he is, and he knows what we need? Not because he's arrogant, it's because he loves us. When we've studied these I Am's on Wednesday night, sometimes on Sunday nights lately, Jesus making his claims, this was never an intellectual exercise he was carrying on with the religious leaders or the disciples. He always called people to personally believe in him, and at the very beginning of this passage he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." It was always an invitation to trust him as your Savior and Lord and put your life in his hands. Now notice the persuasion in our life. The Pew Research Group put out the results of a brand new study that 80% of Americans believe that there is some kind of higher power. That means 80% of Americans agree about God, right? Not exactly, because if you ask people what they mean when they say God, you'd get all kinds of answers out there. So here's what Jesus said. If you want to know what the Father's really like, I'm the only one that can get you there. He's not coming across like a demanding supervisor. He's coming across like a loving father. You know, this will change the way we feel about other people. I've heard people say, now, if you follow a faith that claims to be the only way, that's going to make you look down on other people. That's just going to make you arrogant. Y'all love this. The United Methodists across the country, you read all about the AJC and on the news, they just voted on whether they should allow alternative lifestyle people be their clergy. Do what? You voted on what? And then they're trying to decide whether they can authorize their clergy to perform same-sex unions. Do what? Why does that even come to a vote? They barely voted for the traditional conservative interpretation of Scripture. And the few votes that got them over the top were some of their international missionaries who came home to cast those votes. My sister, for some reason, and she's not a liberal, and she said their church is going to withdraw and go with the Wesleyan Covenant Church. They're a huge church in Augusta, probably the largest Methodist church there. She said, do you know what they were calling those of us who are conservatives and voting for Bible-based beliefs? They were calling us Southern Baptist. I said, well, that's a hell-bound group if I ever met them. I said, how dare them call it? That's like cussing. But I want you to know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were elitist. They felt like their righteousness exceeded everybody. So they looked down on everybody else and tried to impose a lot of rules and regulations on them so their standards might come up to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But you see, when you come to Christians, Christianity is different. And this is one of the reasons Jesus clashed with the disciples over and over again. Our identity is not based on moral goodness. It's recognizing how morally messed up we are and how desperately we need what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we really get that. There's no way we can look down on anybody because there's no basis for our superiority. In fact, the more we live this faith, if you're really walking with Jesus, the more humbled you will be. You know, one thing is I've studied some of the Old Testament saints, some of those big heroes. Some of them might have gotten a little cocky every now and then. All of a sudden they went through a big crisis and they were broken. And after they were broken, God was ready to use them. If you've ever been broken, maybe through a bad decision, it may be through an illness, maybe something that happened in your family, then God can use you if you look to Him and you won't be arrogant. Believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, who's preparing a place for us, changes the way we feel towards our earthly home. I went to play golf yesterday. Boom. Three houses that back up to the golf course for sale. As I looked at the ages of those houses, I was thinking, I'll guarantee you somebody died that lived there. Or somebody had to go to assisted living or to a retirement home. Their homes are quite old. That represents the transition. Your company transfers you. And suddenly the house you thought you're going to live in forever, man, that thing is, it's just gone. The New Testament talks about in Hebrews 13, 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. And that's wise when he says that. What a wise thing to realize that nothing here endures. So those difficult times in life We lose our home or a flood hits. We've got an eternal home, mate. You know, a person says, I want to live in Hawaii. Elaine says, one of these days I want to go back to Maui. Okay, I'll take her to Maui. We'll get her allowance money. We'll pay cash. But you know, you go over there and you decide, well, I'm going to sell out where I am and I'm going to buy my dream home in Maui. And you do that and you're there in 6 months. And all of a sudden you felt something shake and you got your State Farm policy out seeing if you got volcano coverage. Things don't always turn out the way we plan. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends his believing disciples out to proclaim him as the Christ. And he warns them. He said in verse 17, chapter 10 of Matthew, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And then he says, therefore do not fear them, the men who will persecute you, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. And here's what I like. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear those who are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before the Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In these verses, Jesus exhorts his disciples to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And Jesus hadn't changed his mind about that command. Let's suppose the researchers at CDC were in touch with a research hospital this week and they found out that they found 100% cure for all cancers. All the news media, you look up on your news connects there on your smartphone, your pads and everything, and all of a sudden it says, we have, and it's approved. The FDA's approved it. How many people out here with cancer are going to say, well, you know, I just don't believe that. I don't believe I'll take that medicine. I just don't believe. There's no way. There's no way anybody can find 100% cure for cancer. I doubt there'd be anybody that reject it in their right mind, because what we're looking for is that silver bullet to kill this dreaded disease in our society. What Jesus is saying, he's affirming his claims about himself. Christians don't affirm the necessity of faith in Christ alone because they're bigots, but because Jesus did not leave us an option. If we say anything contrary to what he said, we are disobedient. I'll never forget going to the Georgia Baptist Convention over and over again. When we were in our fight with Mercer University, Kirby Godsey, the president of Mercer University, wrote a book. You can get a copy of it. It's called Honest to God. What we had decided is, since Mercer University was so liberal, that we would stop giving about $2 to $3 million a year of the cooperative program money that you give every year in the offering plate. You say, well, why would we do that? Well, go read his book. It was on a left-hand page. I knew he was arrogant. I knew he was liberal, but I didn't know how bad it was. And in his book, he said, we're all going to the same place. People that trust in Christ are going to heaven. People that are Buddhist are going to the same place. Those who worship Mohammed are going to the same place. The Hindus are going to the same place. And do you realize we had some ignorant Georgia Baptists there that voted to keep sending money to Mercer University? When you're teaching universalism in your university, you're not entitled to Baptist dollars because you are teaching heresy. They've continued in that direction. we withdrew the money, and we had been holding about $10 million from them before we voted to stop giving to them every year, and they sued us and lost. You can call me arrogant. I've been called a lot of names I can't repeat from a pulpit. But I do have a backbone. And I do have a Bible. And I do believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And the only way home is by trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Well, old Mama and Dad started out with us in South Augusta in a little frame house. Had four rooms. Had a kerosene oil furnace with a grate on it. One. That was our heat. It sat right outside our one bathroom. Mom and Daddy said, "Don't you ever step on that thing when you see that thing fired up." I walked on that thing once. Looked like I'd walked over the grill at the Waffle House on the bottom of my feet. Man, that hurt. Then Dad got this idea that we needed to move to the west side of town, better schools. So Dad went over there and bought an acre lot right there near Washington Road and where I-20 is now. That was not there. We there's all woods. He decided with a handsaw and a pickaxe and his three little children, we would cut the timber and get up the roots of these trees and start a house. We went over about 3 weekends till he hired somebody with a bulldozer. It sure was nice. He built a house over there. One of his buddies built it for him. Then Daddy got a promotion. Baxley, Georgia. Are you kidding? Took us out of school, took us to a third world country. Put us in a little asbestos-side house with concrete floors. We were there 6 months. Mom and Dad were in the floor crying. I never seen my mom and daddy cry. Not together. Mama cried. Women just cry sometimes for some reason. But they were crying together. Daddy was getting a little wimpy there. Found out he hated his job. We had a choice. There were two jobs open. It's back in Augusta or Rome, Georgia. And Daddy picked Augusta. Moved out there and we were in a rent house. Right 3 doors down from the school. Daddy said, building another house over there in that neighborhood where I built that first house. You know how much this 2,100 square feet with a carport with a 1 acre lot cost? Solid brick, $20,000. Daddy's house payment was $62 a month for 20 years. Boy, he's so glad. He sweat bullets till he could get that thing paid for. He would flip over again in his grave if he could see what I paid for a house. But you know, Mom and Dad made memories there, and I'll never forget when they finally said, "Son, your mom's so bad with Alzheimer's, I believe we need to go to assisted living." Wow, are you kidding? He told me, "I built that house 40 years ago. We will never leave this house. I shall not be moved." He said, "I want you to sell my house." I thought, "You got to be kidding." And I remember the day we had set up with a moving van. We sent Mom and Dad to Thompson, Georgia with one of our caregivers for 8 hours. And we did a fire drill. In 8 hours, we moved their den and their bedroom with movers into their apartment and their kitchenette. It looked exactly like the inside of their house, interior decorated, when they got back to move into assisted living. Man, did that change. And going to see them and eating at the table with them and some of the other residents. Man, that was different. Then when Mama died, Dad said, "Son, I finished my mission." Wasn't long before we had to move him from assisted living to a nursing home. Put him in a nice nursing home. He got stronger and stronger. He wanted to go back home. "Dad, where's home?" He said, "Assisted living." Woo. Boy, that changed from 229 Sherwood Drive, didn't it? Sold his house. One of his neighbors was nosy, and he came over to the nursing home one day and said, "What did Phil get for your house?" And it was during the recession. When Daddy said, "Do it," you did it. He told him, I got $50,000 for his house. I got a whole lot more than that for his house, and I told him what I got for it, but he couldn't get $50,000. Well, it made his neighbor mad that I sold the house to Jesus. So we went through all that drama. And then finally we put Dad in the Blue Goose, Georgia War Veterans Home. In Augusta, it was clean, but it was a room where they played four corners. There was a veteran in each corner. We tried to go down and check on him. We provided caregivers 12 hours a day. Four nights before he died in the hospital later on. Four nights before he died, the roommate across the foot of his bed there had a perfect mind. He said, your dad screamed out for all of his children by name to come help him during the night. And that hurts. Then we had to move him to a hospital. Palliative care became his home. And after 3 days, life support, we had to make the decision to disconnect. Don't regret it, did the right thing. Do you hear all that we go through? Transition, transition, change, change, change. I'm looking forward to the day when we're going to be home in our permanent home and with Jesus and with the people that we love. We'll never know anything but the perfection of a place called heaven. And homes that never change and never deteriorate. That's because of a politically incorrect statement. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Don't back down. I ask you to stand. Heads are bowed.